today. For the past number of Sundays, we've been studying the attributes or characteristics of God, which is a vast subject. We've been looking at such areas as God's justice and mercy, His power, His holiness, and a variety of the characteristics of God. I've been assigned this morning the topic of His kindness and His love, which is a wonderful area to be able to study. When it comes to God and studying His characteristics, I think we're aware there's probably two great dangers that have occurred through the centuries in studying about God. One danger is that because He is so great, so far beyond our understanding, we try to bring Him down to human understanding. In other words, we try to understand everything about Him and make everything about Him logical and humanly understood. And that can't be done. It's a danger. You know, there is a certain mystery involved when you study the person of God. Things that we will never understand. Many things that we accept by faith because we know we have minds that can't really, they're human minds, they're finite, and we can't really take in the infinite. But on the other hand, there's also the danger of, because God is so great, so magnificent, of saying, well, my mind can't understand Him. And therefore, we make no attempt to understand anything about Him. Remember when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill in Athens? It says his heart was stirred when he saw all the idols that they worshipped there on this hill. Apparently it was a hill that people came and worshipped their gods on this particular hill. And then he noticed that they had one marker there that was to the unknown God. And you stop and think about that. They call it the unknown God, suggesting He couldn't be known. You know, that He was out there. There was an unknown God out there somewhere, but human beings couldn't know or understand it. Well, one thing is very clear, and I think we've been noticing this in the Sundays that we've been studying the person of God. He can be known. God wants to reveal Himself. One of His attributes is that He wants to reveal Himself. He wants to be known. But we can't fully know Him. He wants us to know Him in a measure. Now, let's turn to Titus chapter 3 as we look at this vast subject of His love. And obviously, I will be struggling this morning, like the other speakers have done in previous Sundays, to try to cover so vast a topic in just a short while. And, you know, we can't do it, of course. But we will look at portions, at certain parts, so that our understanding and our knowledge might be enhanced regarding the Lord. Notice here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, we have this verse. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now I assume when this topic was given to me that the reason I was given the kindness and the love of God is because you notice these two go together here in this verse. It's where we have this expression. It's where it comes from. The kindness and the love of God. Now just in a general way, before we look at some specifics regarding God's love, just think about this phrase for a minute. The kindness and the love of God. You know, we live in a land that has been greatly influenced by Christianity. So consequently, probably none of us here, or at least very, very few of us, know what it is to live in a heathen land where Christianity has not been preached or has not reached. And we don't really know, therefore, what man thinks of God apart from the revelation of the Word of God? You see, our We are influenced in our society. Our thoughts about God are influenced by the Word of God because it's been brought here. Thank God, hundreds of years ago, men of God brought the Word to this country. And it's been preached and it's been taught down through the centuries. And that's true basically in Europe. Granted, it's been perverted, it's been twisted, you know, it's been full of error, but nevertheless, the Word of God has been there and it's been taught. And consequently, in Western lands, our concept of God is greatly influenced by the Word of God as it's been revealed. But in lands where men were left to their own imaginations as to who God is, they had the revelation of God's Word was not there. It's amazing to read the stories of what missionaries found when they got into these civilizations and what their concept was of God. I'm reading a book right now about a man by the name of James Fraser, who probably next to Hudson Taylor was one of the most famous missionaries under the China Inland Mission. God gave him marvelous opportunities over in an area of China, which is near the border of Burma, up in the mountains, where the gospel had never been for centuries. And when he got into that land, he found this to be typical of the society there. They felt that the gods they worshipped, and they worshipped gods, had to be avenged, They had to be appeased. That their gods were hateful. And every opportunity they got, they would punish you if you did something wrong. In other words, their picture of God, of their gods was that you had to sacrifice to them. You had to do, you had to walk through on top of pieces of glass and metal. You had to go through suffering and bleeding in order to appease these gods, to satisfy them. That they were hateful, bloodthirsty, and they just were waiting to wreak their vengeance on man. And that was their concept of God. So, now, we kind of, in a Christian land, we take for granted the fact that God is a God of love. The love of God, that God really loves the creatures that he made. That he doesn't enjoy, he doesn't want to be vengeful. He's not hateful. That God doesn't know what it is to hate people, souls. He hates sin, but he doesn't hate souls. But that God really loves. And this, you know, this is an amazing revelation that we just kind of take for granted because we've always known it. But one of the first things that James Fraser found as he went into these towns, and he mentioned to them that God sent his son because he loved them. They would come up to him and say, God loves us? You mean there's a God that loves us? They couldn't believe it. They just couldn't believe it was true. That this could possibly be the truth. And not only, you notice, does this verse speak of the love of God, but it speaks of the kindness and the love of God. And that's an interesting point, you know. You can love somebody, but not show that love. Kindness is an expression of your love. You know, if I love a person, I look upon a person, I love them, I then show them kindness, don't I? In other words, I show them certain considerations because I love them. My love goes out to them. It reaches them. And that's the thought in kindness. So that God is both. He doesn't just say he loves us, but God has done certain things to prove he loves us. He has demonstrated his kindness. And we're going to look at those. I want to look with you at just, there's always a danger, I believe, in a topic such as the love of God. It is so enormous. It is so huge, so vast a subject to try to cover too much. And then, you know, and then just to go so fast that we don't really get anything. So I'm just going to pin this subject down to 7 points that we want to make regarding God's love. 7 points that I think we we need to understand that, humanly speaking, without the revelation of God's word, we wouldn't understand. We really wouldn't be capable of understanding, because our minds are contrary to God's way of thinking. We don't really, the natural man does not understand God. You remember in Romans 3, in that description of the sinner, it says there's none that understands. And that is typical of us. We do not understand. Now, to do that, we're going to let the Apostle John be our spokesman for us, because I believe that God especially used John to teach us about God's love. About 100 times in the Gospel of John and in his three epistles, he mentions the word love, or a form of the word love. So you can tell just by surveying, you know, looking over use of words, that this was one of his themes when he wrote, that the Spirit of God especially inspired the Apostle John to write about the love of God. And so we want to look at some of his teaching, some of the Spirit's teaching through John, to understand this. So let's first of all turn to 1 John. We're going to be going back and forth between the Gospel of John and 1 John. But let's turn for our first point to 1 John chapter 4. And this is, I believe, the first important point that we need to understand about God in regard to the subject of love. 1 John 4 and verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, first of all then, love is an essential part of God's character. God is love. In other words, you cannot separate God and love. It's an essential part of his being. It's one of the characteristics that make up God. He is love. He didn't learn to love. You know, it's not something that after man sinned, then God learned to love. No, God loved long before there was even man. And we'll be referring to that in a minute, that in eternity past, before this world was ever created, God loved. It's an essential part of his being. And therefore, because it's an essential part of his being, God is the source of love. You notice it said in verse 7, love is of God. So that if there's any love demonstrated in this world, true love now, we're not talking about sensual love, you know, sensual love can be very selfish. There is a love that is simply sensual, that is selfish because it's a love that just wants attention to oneself, you know. But true love that goes out to someone else is from God. Without God, there would be no love. Did you ever stop to think that Satan, this thought was expressed to me some time ago. In fact, I think it was a brother here in the chapel that brought this to my attention, and I've enjoyed the thought ever since. That Satan doesn't know what love is. He's never loved. He's not capable of loving. He hates. And that's all he's capable of. For example, let's notice in the third chapter here of 1 John, while we're in John, look at verse 12. It says, I know I'm picking up right in the middle of a thought here, but you understand in a topic like this, we can't be doing exposition of a whole chapter. But it says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. That's Satan. He was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Here was the first outward manifestation of hate after creation. Cain killed his brother Abel. Cain killed his brother. He hated Abel. We have hatred. And it makes it very clear here, he was of the evil one, the wicked one. That was Satan acting in him. Satan hates. So he is the source of hatred. You know, when you come right down to it, the fact the Bible tells us over, we won't turn over to it, but in John 8:44, you can, if you're taking notes, you can mark that down and look it up later. But in John 8:44, it actually tells us that regarding Satan, that he was a murderer from the beginning. That's actually the way the Word of God phrased it. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, when you stop and think about it, you know, just stop and think about this first point. Why do people hate? Why do we hate? Why do we love? You know, why are these two characteristics manifested in humanity? Why aren't we incapable of hating? Or why aren't we incapable of loving? See? Well, the Word of God explains that. Love originates from God. Hate originates from Satan. Now, I sincerely believe that it has been Satan's objective, and I think if you search the scriptures support this, to make us believe the opposite, to make us believe that God hates. I think he's attempted to do this. When he approached Eve, what did he do? He said, "Has God said? Has God told you that you shouldn't eat of the fruit?" What was he suggesting? That God really didn't love Adam and Eve. That he had put a restriction upon them that was unfair and unjust. That God, you know, God really didn't love the creatures that he made. And from that point on, as you follow the scriptures, there is always this suggestion that God doesn't really love his creatures. That he created us and then kind of left us to ourselves and actually enjoys wreaking vengeance and hatred upon us. Now, the truth of the matter is that it's very easy for him to sell people in this idea because we live in a very cruel, hateful, horrible world, really. You know, we don't realize the depths of that in this country, but all you have to do is go to poorer countries where things are more difficult, where the environment is more harsh, and where life becomes, you know, really, really difficult. And it doesn't take you long to realize we live in a very, very harsh, cruel world. And so, of course, it's very easy for Satan to say, you know, well, there you are. You know, God doesn't love. If God loved, why would he allow all these things to happen? You know, why would he allow pain and suffering and agony and dying and hunger and disease and all these things that come? But why would God permit this if he loves us? Why would he have us live a life of torture and agony, you know, through our years? And you see, it's very easy for Satan to kind of sell people on this point. Well, God doesn't love. God hates. But he's the one who really hates. And God really loves. Now, the truth is, as we go along in these points, we see it's not God who has caused the agony and the torture and the sorrow and the pain and the suffering within this world. Man has brought this on himself through sin. And it's sin and Satan that has brought these things into the world. And God is seeking to deliver us from these things. But of course, you know, you can see how Satan can sell us on this lie. Now, let's go on and look at the next point. Go to John 3:16. How could we not look at John 3:16 and talk about the love of God? It's impossible, isn't it? Here's a verse that perhaps, again, we take it, you know, we become so accustomed to this verse. It's been around us all the time. And we fail to really think of its depths because we're so familiar with it. And yet, what a magnificent verse it is. We could spend, you know, just the morning in John 3:16 and talking about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We learn two magnificent things here, probably a lot of other things, but we'll just point out two magnificent things about the love of God. First, that he loves everybody. Isn't that what it says? God so loved the world. His love excludes no one. Now again, you know, our natural mind does not take this in because I can't tell you in my little life's experience, and my life's experience is extremely limited, but I can't tell you the number of people I've come across and they've said to me, God doesn't love me. Yes, he does. God loves everybody. You think God doesn't love you. You've come to that conclusion, but you're wrong. In other words, the revelation of the Word of God makes this very clear. God loved the world. And we have that little word, S-O. We see that he not only loves everybody, but he loves everybody intensely. He so loved the world. His love is intense. So intense that we can't possibly really take it in. So we have what we could call the width of his love. It takes in everybody. We have the depth of his love. It's intense. It's deeper than we can possibly imagine. And that's why sin has so grieved God. God's heart is broken when we sin against him because of his intense love. If God didn't intensely love us, he wouldn't be intensely hurt when we sin against him. You see, the fact that he intensely loves is the reason why his heart is intensely broken when we sin against him. And of course, we can't, as I say, we can't begin to understand just how much God has loved us. A number of years ago, I was speaking at a chapel, and an elderly lady came up and handed me a little poem. And I got to like it so much, I wrote it down in the back of my Bible, and I like to read it to you. A little child was playing by the shore of the broad blue sea. And oft he looked away across the waves, so wonderingly. It was a new entrancing sight to him, that watery waste, the tossing billows breaking on the sand, with foam wreaths graced. And often in his deep inland home, with childish glee, the boy would say to young and older friends, I have seen the sea. And so he had. The child made no mistake, his words were true, but yet how much of ocean's vast expanse had met his view? Only the waves that rippled on the shore, while far away the broad Atlantic in its depth and strength beyond him lay. And thus we say, we know the love of Christ. And so we do. 'Tis no exaggeration or mistake, but sweetly true. But how much of that unfathomed love do we yet know? Only the ripples on the shore of time, the nearer flow. The mighty ocean of redeeming love rolls deep and wide, filling eternity and heaven and earth with its vast tide. We know it by a sweet experience now, yet shall explore its breadth and length, its depth and height of grace forevermore. We've but touched in our understanding the depth of the love of God for us. If as we sit here this morning, we could possibly comprehend how much God loves us, loves you as an individual, would absolutely stagger every imagination that you have. It's the fact that we do not realize how much He loves us, that we can slight Him and turn away from Him with such ease, because we think He doesn't care. If we knew how much He loved us, it would break our hearts to turn away from Him. Now, let's look over at John 5, or chapter 5. Just go over two chapters. John chapter 5 and verse 20. We learn something else about the love of God. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now notice, the Father loves the Son. There is actually love. God's love flows out not only to His creatures, but God's love is within the Godhead. You see this point? The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. So that love is an intrinsic part of the Godhead itself. The Godhead operates on the basis of love. The Father sent the Son in love. The Son came in love. The Son responds to the Father in love. The Father responds to the Son in love. All of their dealings with each other, the Father and the Son, are in love. And notice if you turn over to the 17th chapter, just looking at this subject of God's love for the Son, we find this very interesting verse. I'm so glad God put it in here and gave it to us, or we never would have known. But in chapter 17, verse 24, the Son is praying to the Father in this chapter. And we sense through this whole chapter how much the Son and the Father love each other. It's, you know, it becomes so, it's just so amazingly clear as we go through the chapter, that here was love such as could never be known. We marvel at the love of David and Jonathan, for example. Or we marvel at the love of a mother for her child. There could be no greater love exhibited than the love between the Father and the Son. And John 17 makes that so clear. And notice he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Now notice this phrase. The Son says this to the Father, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. See the point there? God was loving before this world was ever made. And He says to the Father, the Son says, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now let's go back to 1 John again. And we want to see a fourth point regarding God's love. 1 John chapter 4. And I must just keep moving because that clock is moving. And we can't do justice to each one of these items, but we just want to bring them out to you so you can be aware of them and think about them. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, I think the fourth point we want to grasp here in regard to God's love was that God's love was to the undeserving. In other words, God loved those who didn't deserve to be loved. And that's an amazing thing. You know, that we begin to get a glimpse of just how deep God's love is. He loved those who hated him. That's very clear in the scriptures. The natural man is at enmity against God. There is that within us that hates God. And yet, God loved us. And God's love couldn't be more fully demonstrated than when he sent his son, whom he loved, whom he dearly loved, his beloved son, he called him, his dearly beloved son, who was at his bosom, speaking of a place of affection, that one who he showered his affection upon, he sent into a world that hated him and allowed the hands of wicked men who hated him to take his son and literally mutilate him. And God permitted this because his love was so great that he allowed his enemies to slay his son. Now, the Apostle John, who's writing these words to us, this is just kind of a little interesting sidelight here. It's interesting why the Spirit of God used John to talk about these things, because the Lord Jesus had 12 disciples when he was here on earth. And yet it was John, the son of Zebedee, that it's spoken that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. 5 times this is mentioned in his gospel, in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, there's no suggestion here that Jesus didn't love the other 11 disciples. He surely did. But the point is that it seems that John was especially aware, appreciative of the fact that Jesus loved him. Now, this was something that he had a special, God gave him a special awareness of. And it's interesting that it doesn't say he was the disciple who loved Jesus. You know, we tend to look at things in subjective ways so much. You know, that the love was from John to Jesus. No, the love was from Jesus to John. And he was the one at the table that often sat next to the Lord Jesus and laid his head on his bosom. So great was that affection, that love. So the Apostle John had a very special feeling, a very special awareness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he didn't deserve it. There was nothing about John that made him deserving of God's love or of the love of Christ, and neither is there of you and I. There's absolutely nothing about us that's loving. We are unloving. I'm always amazed at how some people can show love to other people in some of the condition that they find them in. And I want to be careful how I say this, but like, for example, sometimes I've been in a nursing home and I've seen some of the elderly people, you know, and they just, there's just something about their physical appearance. They may have had a stroke or they may have had, you know, some disease that has affected them in various ways. And there's just something about them. You feel repulsive, you know. I mean, maybe you've never experienced this, but I just feel, I don't even want to touch him. And yet I'll see somebody come up and throw their arms around him and give him a kiss. How can they do that? You know, so how can they possibly do that? And I try to think of the Lord Jesus in the days when he lived here, when he went up and put his hand on a man who had leprosy. And he had all those horrible wounds over his body from leprosy. And the Lord Jesus, he went up and he touched him. But you know, that's nothing compared to God's love that went out to you and I in our sinful condition. If we could realize how much our sin, our wicked hearts, our evil thoughts, our rebellious ways were absolutely obnoxious to God, you know, our sin, how it appears to God, and yet He's waiting to throw His arms around us. He loves us. And the amazing thing is, not only did He love us in the condition that we were in, but here's the part that moves me more than anything regarding the love of God. He loved us and poured out His love to us, knowing we would never, never be able to repay Him for His love. Never. You know, sometimes you can love a person and figure, well, I'll rehabilitate that person, and they'll get to the point where they'll appreciate it, and they'll be able to do something for me someday. You know, and so we show kindness to people. We invite somebody to dinner because we say, well, someday they'll invite me to dinner. Or I go visit an older person because I figure, well, someday when I get old, somebody will visit me when I'm old, right? And, you know, we figure we'll get paid back. We'll get this back. But God didn't love us with that in mind at all. He knew He'd never get it back. He knew we'd never repay. He knew we'd never be deserving. He knew we'd always be ungrateful. He knew at best the little return we give to Him would be most insignificant and just a drop in a bucket. But He loved us anyway. Now let's go on. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4 and we'll look at the fifth point. God's love was to the undeserving. That's the point we want to see in verse 10. Not that we love God. He loved us. Right. And then verse 9, of course, shows us that that love was manifested toward us in that God sent His only begotten Son. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that today? Do I know God loves me? You know, if you were to ask folks, how do you know God loves you? Somebody might give you an answer like this. Well, I know God loves me because He's given me a nice home and He's given me warm clothes and, you know, He's taken care of me. Yeah, but how about people that don't have a nice home and don't have nice clothes? I mean, if that's your reason for saying God loves you, then doesn't He love these other people? You see, most of the time our basis for understanding God's love is the blessings, the things that we've received down here on earth. No, that's not the basis of understanding God's love. Because we may lose all of that. You know, who knows? The day may come before you and I die that we may be penniless. It's very possible, you know. We can't really say it won't happen. We could die in absolute poverty. But can we still say God loves me? Could you still say, if you don't have a penny to your name, I know God loves me? On what basis can you say that? Well, there is only one basis. His love is manifested. It's demonstrated. We know God loves us because He gave His only Son. I know that God loves me because He was willing to give the very best He had that I might be saved and be in heaven with Him. And He was willing to do this. You see, God's not interested in blessing me down here in this place of sin. He's interested in getting me out of this place and putting me in a new place where there is no sin. And therefore, He's guaranteed me nothing down here as far as earthly blessings go, but He's guaranteed me everything up there as far as heavenly blessings are concerned. And so therefore, we tend to measure God's love by our earthly blessings, which many times may be nothing, and we tend to spurn and reject any heavenly blessings because we can't see, touch, or feel those right now. But God knows those are lasting. God knows those are the things that will bring us true joy and peace and happiness, and that's what He's offering us in His Son. And the fact that He sent us His Son is the proof, the manifestation of His love. Now, let's go over to John, back to the Gospel of John chapter 15, just to finish up the last two points regarding the love of God. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking here in John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now here's something else about God's love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Think of those words. Just let those burn into you. The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. He loved the Son to a depth that we can never understand. And the Son deserved to be loved. He was obedient. He was beautiful in every way. He never disobeyed his Father. He never did anything to dishonor him. But the Lord Jesus said, you want to know in what measure, as a Christian, you're loved. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. The same intensity. Now, just in relation to that, let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love? What kind of love? Just think of the kind of love this is, John saying. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Just think of it. Because God so deeply loves us, He wants to give us everything. You know, just as a father, any father wants his child to have whatever he can give him. So the Father, there is no limit to what He is going to give us because we are His children. And that's John's theme here that he picks up in this third chapter. We have yet to see, in other words, is the point I want to make here for point six. We have yet to see what God's love is going to make of us. See, we haven't fully experienced this yet. We've just begun to experience the love of God. What God in His love is going to do with us and make us is yet to be seen. For in His Son, He's going to give us what we never, never could have had under Adam. We never could have enjoyed on this earth. He's taking us to a place where He can fully express His love in a way that He never could have expressed it here on earth. And what stands out there before us is a vast, as we read from that poem, a vast ocean of love that we have yet to experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could call this the height of His love. You know, we have not seen the top of it yet. It's like looking up at a mountaintop and we can't see the height, just how far God's love will take us. That is yet ours to be experienced. Last of all, if you turn over to the fourth chapter of 1 John while you're there, verse 7, this is a point we've run out of time, we can't really develop. But he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. God's love is, of course, to be shared. And there's plenty of it to go around. In other words, God has put His love in us. Remember, Paul uses the expression over there in Romans 5 that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. That's actually the way he expresses it. So the love of God has been poured into your heart. Now that love is to be expressed toward others. We're to love each other the same as God loved us. That's simple. Just as Christ loved us and died for us, just as God loved us and sent His Son, so we're to love one another. We're to be expressions of His love So that people should not only know that God is love because the Bible tells us, but they should also know God is love because of the way that we treat one another. Now, that's a very simple treatment of the love of God. It's not very exhaustive. There's so much more could be said. But I think if we can grasp those 7 points, it will help us immeasurably to understand the love of God. Tonight, when we gather together, I want to look at an actual incident in the Gospel of John, in the 11th chapter of John, where the Lord Jesus visits Lazarus and Mary and Martha. I want to look at that actual incident and see how these 7 points that we looked at this morning are expressed in an actual living situation, an actual event that took place in the Gospels. And we'll examine that event tonight when we gather together. Shall we pray? Our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Father who loves us, oh, how deeply these words should burn into our souls. We have a Father who loves us. The world knows nothing but hatred, rebellion, and fear. But as we come to you, we know with assurance that you love us. Help this to become a reality in our hearts. And may we live in the sunshine of your love for whatever days we have left to live. And then will come that wonderful day when we shall live in the full enjoyment of that love. And we will see all the benefits and all the fruit of that love as we're in your presence and with your Son. Help us, our Father, even now to enjoy it, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.